Shalom, brothers and sisters, on YahvahYahweh.name. I am Stefan Yah, and today we're going to answer a couple of questions from those in India, and I don't know where these are, South Africa, and a few others here. So first of all, our question is, how is Ishi pronounced in Hebrew? And that would be from the book of Hosea, or Hosea, chapter 2. Verse 16, chapter 2 of Hosea, and the so-called Old Testament, and I'm reading from the King James, and then correcting to the proper rendition from the Hebrew. And it shall be at that day, in other words, a day in the future, it shall be at that day, saith Yahweh, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. So the name Ishi refers to our husband, and it's punctuated here in the King James so we can read and know how to pronounce that. That's pronounced Ishi, and it means my man. Baali means master and lord. We could also find a parallel there to that, if I can. Jeremiah 2:23, possibly Zechariah 13:2. So that's the Ishi there in Hosea. My man, Yahweh is our husband. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom, and he is patiently waiting, and he would that all would come to salvation and redemption in Messiah. All come to repentance. So the second out of five questions is how to pronounce the Vav letter in Hebrew. The V-A-V letter is pronounced Vav, and another question from one of our Yahweh listeners in India is how to pronounce Vav Hey. So Yod Hey Vav Hey. So that's how to pronounce that. And it refers to the Father's name. It is the Father's name from Hebrew, from right to left. And you can find that in Strong's Concordance. And how to pronounce Iesu? Iesu is the Greek, the Hellenized and the Greek version, which is not Messiah's name, and that's I-A-S-O is how this person spelled it. There are several variations. We can also look up in the book, Come Out of Her, My People, by C.J. Coster, which leads us to another question. Is C.J. Coster a Jehovah's Witness? Well, no, he was obviously speaks for the name and trusts in and abides in the name of Messiah. So he wouldn't have been a Jehovah's Witness. He did not deny Messiah. He is not Aryan. He believes the truth, the New and the Old Testament. So he is Hebraic or Messianic. And that's Mr. Coster with a K. Come out of her, my people. We find here on page 60, so why did the translators of the scriptures not retain or restore the Savior's name, as they did with the names of the Hebrew prophets such as Isaiah or Jeremiah? Actually, Isaiah was Yeshayahu. It is generally agreed that our Savior's name is identical to that of the successor to Moses, Joshua, but Joshua was not the actual name from Hebrew, the man who led Israel into the Promised Land. The Greeks substituted the Old Testament Yehosha, or Yehoshua, with Iesus, I-E-S-O-U-S, the same word they use for our Savior in the New Testament. Subsequently, the Latins, the Romans, came and substituted it with J-O-S-U-E, or Iosu in the Old Testament, which became Joshua, Joshua in German, and Joshua in English, but used Iesus in the New Testament. In the Hebrew Scriptures, we do not find the word Joshua. In every place it is written Yehoshua. However, after in Hebrew, Yehoshua. However, after the Babylonian captivity, we find the shortened form of Yeshua in a few places. Shortened because they then omitted the second and third letters, namely the V and the H. Everyone, he actually says here the W and H, but there was no W in Hebrew. No wow. But everyone who sees the names Yehoshua and Jesus will agree there's no resemblance between the names Yehoshua and Jesus, or Jesus. Then on page 62 of Come Out of Her, My People, briefly. This then is the evidence of three sources who, like us, do not hide the fact of the Greek name Iesus being related to Ieso, the Greek goddess of healing. In fact, female goddess, a goddess is a female. Later on, they changed that word to a masculine. And the Hellenization of our Savior's name was indeed most cleverly done. To repeat our Savior's words of warning in the Gospel, and the words of John 5:43, Messiah said, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. There is no resemblance or identifying between our Savior's name, Yehoshua, and the Greek substitute for Jesus, for the Greek substitute of Yehoshua or Yehoshua. The Father's name Yah or Yahu cannot be seen in the Greek Iesus or in the Latin Iesus or in the English or German Jesus. So I hope that answers your question. If not, go to Come Out of Her, My People, or Fossilized Customs, or I'll even give you another website at the end of the program about where you can get even the Paleo Scriptures, possibly. And we'll talk about that from, I'm trying to think of the website. Well, I don't see it. So later, anyway, we'll talk about that. But Lou White is the author of Come Out of, no, it's actually C.J. Coster, but Lou White is the author of the website Fossilized Customs. Yeah, let's see if there's any other... And so I think we explained this next question. If the letter J was not created until around 1600 or 500 years ago, how did Jesus get his name? Well, then, they're speaking of the Messiah here, the one we know that was dead in the grave 3 nights and 3 days. Messiah was born a Hebrew, as prophesied in Isaiah 9:6 and in the book of Psalms and in Micah 5:2. And many other places. It would be hard to substitute the nation of Israel for the Messiah. It would be even difficult to substitute David, King David, for that coming Messiah. So I'm trying to find Micah right now. Here's Amos and Obadiah, Jonah, Micah chapter, 5:2. Okay. I'll start at verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops, or daughter of armies. He has laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Now, did they smite David? No, David wasn't a judge. Did they smite him on the cheek? Not that we read about. Did they smite the Messiah on the cheek? Yes. We find that in Matthew and probably in all three or four of the Gospels. But thou, Bethlehem, or Bethlehem, Ephrata, thou that be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. We cannot apply that to the nation of Israel or to David, but we can apply it to Yahusha, the Messiah, which some also called Yeshua. And that is from the Greek, of course. Messiah was born a Hebrew. And Yeshayahu, or Isaiah, how I pronounce that, putting the emphasis on the root, the father's name in Isaiah. So going back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you can also find many other places, but this is one. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Wouldn't that be weird to have a governor without any governing authority or any laws at all, without any Torah? Well, maybe think about later. What would Yahweh's kingdom be like without any laws, just being left up to the heart, that every man will do right whatever was in his heart, and it would vary from person to person. So I guess that's probably the gist of what I was going to say anyway, but the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty Yah, the Everlasting Father. Now there's an interesting connotation there, calling this child, this Messiah, the Father. So that agrees with our concept of that Yahweh is one with his Son, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will perform this. And at times I'm going to want to quote out of the Tree of Life version from the older scriptures. So I'm going to Exodus right now, or Shemot. While I'm speaking, I'm going to Exodus chapter 3 in this Tree of Life version and see if I can find the same scriptures. Okay. And I think our stove alarm is going off there, so it might keep ringing, telling my wife here. She's the minister of that stove out there. Okay, about 314. So somebody said, what is the meaning of YHVH or Yahweh? Well, we find in Shemot chapter 3. So Yahweh answered Moses, I am who I am. Then he said, you are to say, B'nai Yisrael, I am has sent me to you. Yahweh also has said to Moses, you are to say to B'nai Israel, Yahweh, the Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and the name by which I should be remembered from generation to generation. So there you are. That's who Yahweh is, found in chapter 3 of Shemot, or Exodus. And if we want to find out who Yahweh is, we can read further, read the entire scriptures. We could, if we were to take out part of the scriptures, take out the Torah, then we are missing most of the character of what Yahweh is like, as well as the moral compass. We've lost our way, just like Israel lost her way in the desert and wandered for 40 years. I wonder if we're going to wander for 40 years like Israel did, because many of us do not want to keep the Torah. Many of us of the nation of Israel, called Christians. So that is the answer. What is the meaning of Yahweh? Exodus 3. Then here's a question to Dave Hunt of the Berean Call. We are not connected with them. And our disclaimer applies here. What's your opinion of rock music, and would you condemn it? I am not an expert on music, Dave writes, but I know that music can be used of Satan as well as by Yahweh. It plays a big part in all religions, from Christianity, yes, to paganism, and also to the true faith, I must add. Here I am talking about the beat or rhythm, not the words. The particular beat of music can put one into an altered state of consciousness, where demonic influences can then invade one's mind. This is especially true of a loud and monotonous beat that is both hypnotic, monotonous, and isolating. And then parenthesis, isolating means so loud that thinking of anything else is impossible. There is music that is clearly uplifting and some that is degrading, agitating, and not at all suitable for praising Yahweh, but rather for arousing man's baser instincts. You don't need to be a musician to see the results and to sense it in your spirit as you listen. If that kind of music forms the background for supposedly good Christian religious words, then I think we have a perversion. It has been my limited observation that in most rock, Christian or not, it is virtually impossible to understand the words that are being sung because of the loud music being played. It's just too loud to be open to anything. It shuts down our thinking process. Thus, the beat is the main element that moves the audience. Yes, music certainly sets the tone for what we do. Words, no matter how good, have little impact, little effect, except when those who already have them memorized. So we might understand what John 3:16 is, but if we put a loud, overpowering rock beat to it, and, you know, I could go to the proactive side and play a couple of good songs. Here it's as an example. Musical Parables and Honesty. Unity, actually, is the name of that one. This is Tim Smith now. I look to you.
Focusing my thoughts upon you, Lord. Meditating in your loving presence. Jehovah, mighty God, He will stand. Even in the dark of night, He will not be enthroned by any whim of man. He's your strength. Through your sorrow, He will stand.
Tunesmith, Tim Smith. Now we're going to prepare for the battle.
Prepare for the battle today.
That's the battle, and good music from the sound of the Tunesmith. That's Tim Smith. Well, in music, there's melody. The melody is the most prominent part of the music. The storyline of a piece of music and consists in the horizontal arrangement of notes recognized first when we sing a song like The Touch of Your Faith. Those who sing what is called the harmony, such as alto, tenor, or bass, are singing a melody that harmonizes with the other three parts. Aaron Copland, regarded as the Dean of American Composers, makes an observation about a good melody. Why a good melody should have the power to move us has thus far defied all analysis. Though we may not be able to define what a good melody is in advance, we certainly can make good generalizations about melodies that we already know to be good. According to Copland, a good melody must have rise and fall, that is, pitches going up and down. A melody that remains static on the same pitch can, through repetition, produce a hypnotic effect, or just make us dead. It must have satisfying proportions, a beginning, middle, and ending, and give a sense of completeness. Melody tells the story of the piece or the song. It must at some points, usually near the end, come to a climax and then a resolution. And it'll be written in such a way to elicit an emotional response by the listener. On the other hand, rock music lacks several of these characteristics and puts them way out of order. Melody should be the lead, as we hear now from the 60s. Dave Boyer from New Jersey area. And A Touch of Faith, just a portion from him.
She had spent all she had on physicians. She was sickly and ready to die. Through the crowd she reached out, touched his garment. He'll feel the touch of your faith. Feel the touch of your faith. So reach out then, believing and trusting today. For he'll feel the touch of your faith. He'll feel the touch.
Dave Boyer and A Touch of Faith. Next, the Celebration Singers from Upland University in Indiana. Harmony, according to the late Samuel Dr. Bakayoki. Harmony is produced by the chords which match the key structure in which the melody is written. It's the sound we hear when the various parts coincide, as a melody provides the story and a profile for a piece of music. The harmony provides its personality. The chords provide both rest, consonance, and unrest, dissonance to music. Good music will have a balance of rest and unrest. Harmonic chords can also color our mood as listeners. For example, what if every song were written with the harmonization in a minor key? That would definitely affect the mind and the mood. This aspect of music may be difficult for a non-musician to comprehend, though we all have a lot of background in music already. You listen to music in the stores and on the radio and now in the church. You know it when you hear it, but you may not be sure how to define this balance. Listen now. The Celebration Singers.
Shut up!
Celebration Singers, passing it on, and we're passing on knowledge about music, and we've talked about lyrics first, then melody, harmony, and now the rhythm. Rhythm is what makes the music move. Without rhythm, music becomes one continuous, boring, and uninterested sound. Rhythm is the orderly movement of music through time. Just as the heartbeat is the life of the body, rhythm is the life of the music and provides its essential energy. Without rhythm, the music is dead. Melody and harmony must unfold together, and rhythm makes this simultaneous unfolding possible. Everything in nature, including the human body, has rhythm. There is a rhythm to the heartbeat, respiration, and speech. Here's Steve Effinger, the Mountain Mover.
Cause you're in me, you're the greater one, and that's my victory. Situations cannot hold me bound. Through the power of your word, I speak and they fall down. Verily, verily, you said unto me that if I told the mountain to be cast in the sea, and did not doubt but believe what I said, that I would have whatsoever I say.
Musical Motion, Steve Effinger, and the title of his album, Mountain Mover, here on this portion of Yahweh Yahweh. In music, where rhythm is organized into regular recurring beats, which make up what is known as a meter, usually the group of beats come in patterns of two, three, or four. Repetition of these patterns in music, repetition is divided by measures. In any good piece of music, the strongest beat in a pattern or measure is the downbeat, the first beat in the pattern. If a pattern has four beats, the strongest beat will be the first, and the second strongest beat will be the third, as pictured, as I'm going to say, one, two, three, four. So the emphasis is on the first and the third beats there. Rock music inverts the correct order of the elements of music and rhythm and harmony, and actually they put the order this way. Rhythm, then harmony, after that is melody, and finally lyrics. They write the lyrics, they say, after you've already have the rhythm going there, which is upside down. And so anyway, one, two, three, four is when you have four beats. Emphasis is on the first and the third beat, but in rock and roll music, rock reverses the common order of the beat, normally anyway, by placing the emphasis known as the backbeat. The backbeat main emphasis falls on beat four, and the second beat on beat two, as in the one, two, three, four. The backbeat known as constant syncopation displaces the regular accent of the first portion of the beat to the second portion of the beat. They displace the first portion of the beat to the second portion. It creates a kind of metrical jerk. And that would be and one, and two, and three, and four, and. So syncopation, though, syncopation there. But syncopation in itself isn't bad when used correctly. It can enhance a piece of music. Good composers know how much syncopation is to be used, but they never use it continuously throughout a piece of music. It's like salt and pepper. When used in the right proportions, they give taste to the food, but when used in excessive amounts, they spoil the food when salt and pepper are used to excess. Fundamental principles of rock music and its relentless beat, which dominates the music and produces a hypnotic effect, can be studied in www.biblicalperspectives.com. So many have gone to their final reward, and many have died, and too many singers now in memory. Some of the behavior of rock musicians includes death, demonic destruction, divorce, supernatural and idolatry, Eastern mysticism, black magic, blasphemy, occult, witchcraft, sadism, suicide, sodomy, seance, spiritualism, TM, as in Gary Wright in Dreamweaver, psychic phenomenon, even rape. And the song One of These Nights, Witchy Woman, by the Eagles might demonstrate some of these manifestations. Kisses Gene Simmons with the ancient pagan symbol of demon worship, the extended tongue, and also some of the other symptoms and actions that are noticed are getting into drugs, drug overdose, death, insanity, LSD, broken homes, as we mentioned earlier, divorce, misogynism, LSD, and the broken home. Some singers, including Eric Clapton, had a brief spiritual conversion, and but then they seemed to have a lack of love for Yahweh and for others. Some of the big list there of deceased by drugs, some singers deceased by drugs: Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix, Michael Jackson, Jim Morrison, Brian Jones, Al Wilson of Canned Heat, Bob Marley, Keith Moon of The Who, Elvis, Tommy Bolin of Deep Purple, Sid Vicious, Robbie McIntosh, the All-White Band, or AWB, and, of course, it was the recording industry that put them up on top and set them up for a fall. But who purchased the records? Who supported their habits? And we can demonstrate the effect of the standard rock and roll beat on muscle strength of the body. There's a scientific thing there known as kinesiology, using tests, and kinesiology, a movement depending on stimulation. They show that the rhythm arrangement that we hear all the time in pop music is short, short, long, a definite weakening effect on the subject's strength. This has been scientifically tested. The effect held true whether the subject liked the style of the music or not. In other words, how one felt about the music. Taste-wise was irrelevant in terms of how the body felt. A common denominator cutting through most subjective reactions is that of arousal. Here's a quote from a rock and roll singer of Aerosmith. He said, "Rock music is fleshly," or SEX, "rock music is the strongest drug in the world," according to Steve Tyler. And it starts with soft rock, then progressing, and then downward spirals. Graham West said, "This is how I am and express my rules, my rules. There's the unresolved chords. No answer. No answer to the question, and no cadence either." The correct order on great music, once again, a good lyric, good melody, supported by a balanced harmony, undergirded with a firm and consistent rhythm. Singer Conway Twitty, who did country and pop music, said, "There's no doubt we are contributing to the moral decline in America. Conway Twitty. There's no doubt we are contributing to the moral decline in America, and of course now the world. So we've heard, and we might think about it, that music sets the stage, the theme, the tone, and the spirit, whether bad or good. We've talked about the artists already, so I don't want to any further dwelling there on Elvis, that he did have a personalized religion made up of Hinduism, Judaism, numerology, theosophy, and, well, anyway, mind control, and so on. And look up in a book called Hungry for Heaven. Yes, and you could take our web poll at the bottom of the music page or our main web page as well. There's a web poll for you to fill out. And whether or not we should have loud or rock and roll type music in our assemblies. But we want to get closer and closer to Yahweh and closer to His Word and return to our first love. Our first love, you know, when we first were called, elected, or chosen, or all three, and then we became His bride, keeping His covenant, and we are betrothed to Him, waiting for His return to the marriage supper. We are betrothed to that bridegroom, Yahusha, or some say Yeshua. Let's return to our first love and abide in Him and be rooted, grounded, and settled in His Word, and remember the excellent gift of salvation. For we know that the Scripture says, "For Yahweh so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that Isaiah 53 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." Yes, we are in the kingdom now if we're in Messiah, Yahusha, and He is our first love. And praise the Father above all, because Messiah brings praise to the Father, Yahweh, above. And, it is such a joy to be in the kingdom of Yahweh and heading toward that eternal paradise, but as well as the types right now, they're not types and shadows that were a thing of the past, but foreshadowing that wonderful time in eternity. So we keep the feast of Tabernacles, of Sukkot, looking forward to that great wedding supper in the sky, and continual fellowship, a wonderful relationship, a relationship with our Savior, and whose His love and His character is defined by and is found in His Word. Yahweh is the Word. Yahweh's Son is the Word. So, and right now we're looking forward actually to that feast of Shavuot, which commemorates the giving of the law. Some think that that was at the time of the year when the harvest is ripe. We're going to continue to study more, and there will be a gathering for those who are looking forward and with bated breath and just desiring to keep the feast of Pentecost and also all the other feasts according to this manner, according to the Word. And then we look for that next feast, of course, the Feast of Trumpets, which announces Yahweh's second coming. We are looking forward, and Yahweh, come quickly. Oh, we have other things to talk about rock and roll music. I guess I'm going to attach that at the end of this podcast, and then you might want to think about how rock and rock and roll in its earlier stages, in its innocent stages, has affected us, has affected the entire culture, and even now the assemblies. Praise Yahweh. I am Stephan Yah on YahwehYahweh.name. Maybe I should go into a little background here of some of these people who did rock and roll. Backseat sex was the term there. In the 50s, hits with the Comets defined early rock music. Bill's mother played piano in the Baptist church, but he demonstrated his love for the world at an early age. Bill Haley released his first record in 1948 with a group called the Four Aces of Western Swing. Now, that's not to be confused with the Four Aces of the 1950s. Four Aces of Western Swing. The group's name was changed to the Comets, and in 53, they came out with Crazy Man Crazy. In 54 came Rock Around the Clock, which encouraged all-night wild partying, which we have seen. Violence at an early age at Bill Haley's Comets, Bill Haley's concerts. A concert at the National Guard Armory in Washington, D.C. resulted in stabbings and a brain concussion. That was in 1956. A year later in San Jose, Bill Haley fans routed 73 policemen, injuring 11 people in 1957. In Paris, France, then, legions of fans pulverized chairs and streamed into the streets, screaming, "Long live Haley! Down with the police!" Kind of like the saying, the cliche, rock and roll will live forever. So down with the police, long live Bill Haley. 10 fans were injured, 50 arrested. So their next stop was Germany. A riot broke out at the East Berlin concert. Children smashed their seats and each other with clubs. They trashed the arena, wrecked the music equipment, and threw chairs at the police, who had to bring in fire hoses to disperse them. What year was that again? 57. Pretty early. And driven outside, the crowds rampaged through the city. The damage was more than 30,000 Deutschmarks. There were 17 injuries and 18 arrests. Doesn't sound like too much, but that's enough. Theater seats were torn to shreds by fans in San Francisco. In Nashville in 1973, to film Just Rock and Roll Music was a fiasco. Just Rock and Roll. He was arrested twice in the same week for public drunkenness, and he was run out of Nashville in disgrace. So you know the rest. I'm skipping over the article here. He died with a liquor bottle in his hand in 1981 at the mature age of 55. The cause of death was a presumed heart attack. Bill Haley died a broken, insane man. And, well, but that's good oldies but goodies, right? That's solid gold. It makes it okay, huh? No, it doesn't. 40-year-old music, or 50, does not change its moral quality. By comparison to some, the current music, in whatever year you are listening to this program in, by some, we might say, well, today's music is terrible, so the music then must have been innocent. But it doesn't make it any less harmful. It still has the same properties as before. Mick Jagger of the Stones said he would use the medium of music to corrupt America. He had that right. And even to corrupt the churches. You heard it right from the horse's mouth. Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones. Screaming Jay Hawkins. And Little Richard. Even Little Richard, who claimed an experience. Smokey Robinson said that Little Richard is the beginning of rock and roll. And Little Richard said that Elvis Presley was bigger than religion. This boy at school said he'd got his record by somebody called Little Richard, who was better than Elvis. I don't want to leave Elvis, but there was so much better. And then John Lennon actually said that last quote. I don't want to leave Elvis. This is so much better. Yes. I can just imagine the accolades there for the so-called popular rock and roll artists. How are they made popular? By the record giants, those in the recording industry. And they set the numbers. A song might be up on the shelf for two days, and already they call it number one. And that's impossible. You have to have a period of time to be able to screen that. So that... a lot of that was artificial. Some of it was payola. But it all comes out to the same thing. And then another one is Mick Jagger, talking about Chuck Berry, he says, Chuck is my favorite, along with Bo Diddley, but nobody could be at Little Richard's stage act. Nobody could beat, I guess, Little Richard's stage act. Little Richard is the originator and my first idol. Mick Jagger said he was with the Rolling Stones. Little Richard continued to dress somewhat in a feminine fashion and use women's makeup, though he was married and the father of children. In his 84 authorized biography, The Life and Times of Little Richard by Charles White, Richard was quoted as saying that sodomy is contagious. It's not something you're born with. He said that homosexuality is contagious. It's not something you're born with. So the media helped a lot to promote that, and school officials, and even the United States government in the years 2000. And someone said, this is David Cloud of Sermon Audio, said, my true belief about rock and roll, and there have been a lot of phrases attributed over the years, is this. I believe this kind of music is demonic. A lot of the beats in music today are taken from voodoo, the voodoo drums. If you study music in rhythms like I have, you'll see this is true. I believe that that kind of music is driving people from the Savior. It is contagious. And that was quoted by Charles White in The Life and Times of Little Richard. Frankie Lyman was, had that nice teenage voice. Well, he had a teenage voice anyway. And what could be wrong with that? He did the song Why Do Fools Fall in Love, which the record giants made number one in 1956 and in 67. Frankie Lyman claimed in an interview with Ebony magazine that he was born again, but his new lease on life was short-lived. The next year, at age 25, Frankie Lyman overdosed on heroin in the bathroom of his grandma's apartment. Well, how about Roy Orbison? What could be wrong with, the song, the holiday song, Pretty Papers, or Pretty Woman? That's probably the one you hear the most. When I hear a pop song, I just kind of hit the button usually. Although I should make a statement here before I go on, that not all songs are bad. They're not all bad. There's some, but we need to listen cautiously to all of our music and to secular music in particular. But some songs may be, in fact, innocent. So I'm going to bring that out later there, if time permits, or Newsweek more likely. Roy Orbison, he was born in 36, died in 88, was raised in Texas, Wink, Texas. In 1979, the 43-year-old singer underwent open-heart surgery, died of a heart attack in 88. He had been a pack-a-day smoker for many decades. Then there was Carl Perkins, who wrote and he sang Blue Suede Shoes. Rock and roll lifestyle almost destroyed Carl and his marriage many times through the years. It did destroy his brother, Clayton Perkins, and it had destroyed thousands of people. Carl died of a fatal stroke in 1998, but he actually lived to be 65 years old. And then as far as Elvis, when Elvis was just making his way up the success ladder, he was talking to the pastor of the Assembly of God in Tennessee, and Elvis said, Pastor, I'm the most miserable young man you've ever seen. I've got all the money I'll ever need to spend. I've got millions of fans. I've got friends. Well, of course, some of them were not true. True friends. Who was? Who was true to one another? What was really genuine, I don't know. But he said, I got friends, but I'm doing what you taught me not to do. And I'm not doing the things you did teach me to do. A quote from Steve Turner and Hungry for Heaven. Elvis didn't, it was said that Elvis didn't drink that much, but he abused drugs most of his life and finally ended his life and career. And reading a New Age magazine when he died, I can't find that quote, but it was of the occult. And then it was said that he did crude jokes between his songs. See, the book Rockabilly on page 120, crude jokes, and tragedy follows the rock music lifestyle, his mystical religion. Gene Vincent, one of the fathers of rock and roll, died drunk in 1971 at the age of 36 of a hemorrhaging stomach ulcer and or a seizure. The song Bebopaluya had sold over 9 million. Doesn't that sound like hallelujah? Yeah. Bebopalulu had sold over 9 million copies in his lifetime, but he died broke. Hank Williams, I like that name, Hiram, 1923 to 53. Rudy Tooty, hey, good looking. Had such a good, had a great influence on the early rock and roll industry. He died young. And he also did hillbilly boogie music, such as Rudy Tooty. Well, now I'm going to change gears a little bit here, slam into a different gear there on the console, talking about the Guess Who, Burton Cummins. And also it was said that Randy Bachman sang with the Guess Who, and they did a lot of beautiful songs, as did the late of the Skyliners, Jimmy Beaumont. He died in 2017, along with a whole list of people and popular names and all that I'm not going to go through. But the Guess Who, the Canadian pop group, and they did the song Laughing in 1969, which was a number 10 hit. And the flip side of Laughing was called She's Come Undone. And part of the lyrics, some of the lyrics say, it's too late, she's gone too far, she's lost the sun, she's come undone. And then the chorus, too many mountains and not enough stairs to climb, too many churches and not enough truth. That's right. The rock and roll group said that there were too many churches but not enough truth. They hit that one right on the head of the nail. And too many people and not enough eyes to see, what's going on, I guess. Ignore stuff. Put your head in the sand like the bird did. And too many lives to lead and not enough time. It's too late, she's gone, she's come undone. I could think of a few people that would apply to. Now let's talk about, these other people. Stop that, we're not going to talk about, we're talking about now about church music. And Calvin Johansson was an authority on church music and a contributor to Biblical Perspectives with Dr. Samuel Bakayoko, the late Samuel, who did much research for us, and it's found on his website, biblicalperspectives.com. It's also found on our website when we do snippets and reviews about Dr. Bakayoko's work, and we do a little bit about some of the other as well. He says, we live in a pleasure-oriented society and may have come to expect a pleasurable, self-satisfying experience from church music. And Calvin Johansson correctly observes that when the main criterion for choosing the music used in worship, the main criterion is pleasure, then the music specifically crafted for that person becomes the logical choice. In our culture, that means the music of pop, with its melody, rhythm, and harmony, having but one goal. Maybe it wouldn't be in that order either. Melody, rhythm, the rhythm would be first, and the harmony would be second, and we'll get to that in a few minutes about the order of the elements of music. But one goal is easy self-gratification, whether it be rock and roll, rock, country, contemporary Christian music, heavy metal, new wave, gospel, country rock, swing, or pop rap, or rap pop. It's the preferred music of most people. And let's see, rap actually meant for them to injure themselves, which is also contrary to scripture. And it's nothing like doing it according to Yahweh's way, according to Romans chapter 12, to present our bodies a living offering, pure and acceptable unto Yahweh, which is our reasonable service. Be not transformed by the world, but be transformed by the word of Yahweh, which is only our reasonable service. He didn't ask us to stand upside down and stand on our left ear. And then this false Christian idea that he giving us all these commandments that no one could keep. He gave us a list of do's and don'ts that we couldn't even keep. What kind of a... And then he'd say, well, the only way out of that then is to put your trust in me and have a pseudo-righteousness. If you could read through what I was inferring there. No, that would be an upside-down relationship to stand on our heads in the first place, and he didn't ask us to do things impossible. If he asked us to keep the Torah and to keep the Sabbath day, oh, how are you ever going to do that? I don't know if I can show up for assembly at 8:30 in the morning. I'll probably be late, and then it'll, you know, I'll probably go to hell for getting there at 8:35. No, no, it's not really that difficult to get there at 8:30 or 2 p.m. or whatever time your service starts. It is not a burden at all. In fact, First John chapter 5 says that what is love? Love is keeping the commandments of Yahweh, and they're not burdensome. They're not grievous. And then we find in another place in the book of Galatians that, you know, you observe days, months, times, and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you my labor in vain. So, and then he talks about bondage. Bondage is the not keeping of the commandments, the unkeeping. So, yes, we all know this. We talked about it. And we have to encourage you today because you're probably, you know, similar to a lot of the other believers out there. You're the member of the choir. And we have to talk to the choir today because nobody else wants to hear it. Right? And a lot of those in the choir don't want to hear it either. They don't want to talk about a change of character or culture or having a moral compass and a Torah that supposedly nobody could keep. Yeah, they want to talk about imaginary things and men's philosophies and traditions. The Whoopi Goldberg thing, turning on some weird television show or something or another, I guess. But he writes here, Johansson writes, as our culture has become increasingly preoccupied with personal pleasure, the church seeks to supply the religious counterpart by utilizing sanitized forms of rock and roll music. Johansson rightly warns that the result of using religious rock in worship is dangerous. The church service becomes a make-believe fantasy world used to satisfy the less noble traits of the Adamic nature. Or carnal nature, anyway. Religious rock music, by whatever name, is hedonistic. Now, religious rock music is hedonistic, and hedonistic music can hardly contribute to building a strong spirituality, a strong character. We talk about, well, I go to the Spirit-filled church. I'm filled with the Spirit. Now, what kind of a spirit would that be? No matter how one might try or what one believes, musical immaturity does not produce pure Christian or messianic maturity. The reason the people forgot the mood and message of the song is because the rock beat impacted upon the body, bypassing the mental thinking process, overpowered our heart. As true believers, we need to be aware of the fact music is perceived through the portion of the brain that receives stimuli for sensations and feelings, without being first screened by the brain centers involving reason and logic and intelligence and surrender and having this relationship with the husband up there, you know, with the father. Yeah, I'm really talking to the kids there, but I'm talking to the adults. I'm talking to grandmas and grandpas who choose to ignore these things and say, oh, it's okay. I've heard it on the radio, and the pastor says it's just fine. We all agree. And it's just become a tradition to hear rock and roll. I turned in the Messianic station, and it was just rock. It was just fluff. It was junk. And then he writes, rock music and Patty Hearst's conversion. One of the most frightening examples of the awesome power of rock and roll, or actually rock and roll was the earlier music from the 50s, but rock, just rock, hard rock, and then... you know, you have the variations of hard rock, is to alter the mind. And that was the conversion, not a conversion to Yahweh, but a conversion of Patty Hearst to where she finally wound up. in deep, deep trouble. That's precisely what happened to Patty Hearst. Her nervous system was kept at maximum stress by the continual playing of loud rock music. Rock stars are juggling fissionable material that could blow up at any time. Rock music is felt, not heard. And what do we do when we shake our bodies around, shake it around there in the dance floor or the church, in the church pew? We're getting a feeling. It's not that we're hearing very much truth in these songs. So finally, let those who hold to the authority of Scripture keep to the music that praises Yahweh in a way which is not sensational or sensual. Music which reflects the beauty and purity of Yahweh's character and celebrates his creative and redemptive accomplishments. May Yahweh give us discernment and desire to fill the home and assemblies with music that meets his approval rather than the applause of the world. Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto Yahweh and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. That was a song for the Sabbath day. You shall have a song as in the night when a pure solemnity is kept, and a gladness of heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of Yahweh to the Mighty One of Israel.
Changing your mind, too late for change.